We are back in the book of Proverbs, and this morning we get to talk about the exciting topic of choosing a spouse. And as we look at this, obviously in a direct way, this may be more directly applicable to some than to others, but as we're going to see, there is truth for all of us, whether we are married, whether we're single, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're male, whether we're female. Whatever the case may be, these are matters that are good for us to see and to grow in and to, even in all of this, to ultimately be all the more strengthened and aware of the great love and mercy that God has called us to in Christ and all that He desires for us as His people, and maintaining and cultivating an eternal perspective with regard to marriage and all of these matters. So let me open us in prayer and get my Bible settled here if I can, where we're going to be. And then we'll just move into things this morning. Let's pray together, though, as we begin. Our glorious God and Father, we are grateful for your abundant mercies in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful for the fact that you have, from eternity past, designed to save sinners who have, in a bold-faced, inexcusable way, rebelled against you and are so worthy of nothing but your judgment and wrath. And yet, Lord, in your abundant kindness and mercy, you have made provision for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled to you through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that for all whom you have called to yourself, all whom you have brought to repentance and faith, so now we have tasted of those mercies of yours in Christ, and you would have us to continually grow and be strengthened in them. And Lord, we thank you for the great sufficiency of your word as you teach us, as you instruct us and counsel us, as you continue to reveal the greatness of your glory in Jesus Christ, that we might ever behold him and might ever be transformed into his likeness. And we're grateful that your word speaks to everything that is necessary for life and godliness for us as your people. And so we pray that you would use these things this morning, even as we talk about matters of marriage within your sovereign design and looking at this matter of choosing a spouse. And Lord, as you know each one of us and our life situation and wherever we're at, Lord, may you bring application to each one of our souls for your glory and for our good in your glory. Thank you for each one that's here, for the time that we can share. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Come on in if you're still coming in. And we're going to be looking, as we have in previous weeks, at many different passages throughout Proverbs. Obviously, in our world, in our fallen world, there are endless examples of the world's view of love, of romance, and of marriage. We see it and we hear it everywhere. It saturates this world through songs, through books, through movies, through TV shows, and on down the line. Just much, much attention given to love and romance and to marriage. And almost everything, if you think about it, often focuses on what leads to a marriage. I mean, think about many of the popular movies in past years and even more recently, but movies like Sleepless in Seattle or While You Were Sleeping or the Pride and Prejudice series and on down the line, not to suggest that I've watched those things extensively, but I am married to a woman and I have a daughter, so I've seen some of those. But often the attention and the focus is on everything that leads up to the marriage, but very little attention is given to what goes on after the wedding and what goes on after the marriage ceremony. And ultimately, little, if any, attention, of course, at least in popular culture and in this fallen world, gives any attention to what it is that makes and sustains a Christ-exalting, healthy, fruitful, beneficial marriage. And so in view of all of that, I thought it might be interesting to just explore for a little bit together, and I want you to give feedback on this. From your observation, what are some of society's ideas about the purpose of marriage, as you see it reflected, observed in all the various aspects of media in our culture, and even as people talk and interact? What do you think are just some of the world's ideas about the purpose of marriage? why people should even get married. Anybody want to throw things out, Ann? So just the pursuit of happiness.
Making that other person happy and he thought they've done a great thing.
Oh, okay. So their intent is because they just want to give themselves to making somebody else happy for their own sense of what a great person I am.
Yes.
Gotcha. Okay. That's good. Chuck.
You want to fulfill your needs.
Okay. Fulfill your needs as you identify your needs. Yes. Okay. Excellent. Yeah. Joe. Yes. Yes, that somewhat well-known line from the movie Jerry Maguire back in the 90s, you complete me. And certainly that thinking is pervasive, that somehow something is lacking until I find that person that is just going to complete me. So yeah, it's very, very prevalent. Any other thoughts and ideas about the purpose of marriage? Certainly, companionship, which we kind of alluded to in some of that, is one. Sometimes convenience is another reason. Maybe there's financial advantage for one person or both person, and so it's a matter of convenience. Any other reasons, thoughts come to mind? I've got a few, obviously, too, that I've thought of, but just adding to what's been said, also just status, right? Often it's a social status thing in a lot of different areas of life for people to be married, and so whether it's for political agendas or business agendas or whatever the case may be, sometimes that's the motive, and that's the idea and the view of marriage. It's a reflection of status. Well, related to that question, let me ask another question. What are some of the things that our world holds up as values or ideals of what should be looked for in a spouse? In other words, just in the culture, in the world, again, generally, what are things that are held up as what should be looked for, desired, and pursued with regard to finding a spouse? Anyone? Ann.
Economics. You know, you don't want to marry down, you want to marry up.
Uh-huh. Okay. Absolutely. Okay.
How they look.
Okay. Absolutely. We're rather consumed with appearance and everything that goes with that. Just a little bit consumed with that. Absolutely. Yeah. Any other thoughts come to mind? Kinds of things that are held up? Yeah. Okay, yeah, finding somebody that'll put up with somebody like you, right? Yeah. I married her kind of because I loved her, but just because she didn't kick me out. Yeah, no, that's true. That can often be the case. So, yes. Okay, yeah, that adds to your sense of well-being, feeling, whatever. Absolutely, good, okay. Any other thoughts, ideas? Yeah, there's those kinds of things and probably others that we could identify, but we understand that in our fallen world, because of the sinfulness that pervades our world, and for any believer, we were a part of that and we are still affected by that because we still battle indwelling sin. But there's ways of thinking, right? And there's values and there's ideals that surround our perspective of marriage, and that also within that, of course, surround our perspective of how to look for a spouse or what to consider in finding a spouse. And as we're going to see throughout God's Word, particularly in Proverbs, though we are going to be looking at a number of other passages, marriage is a great blessing in God's good design. And we're going to affirm that and see clearly that truth from Scripture. Because of that, no decision probably this side of eternity is more important than the decision of who you will marry. And for better or for worse, to coin a phrase, your marriage will either bring great joy, delight, and usefulness, or great pain, grief, and trouble. And your marriage will either magnify or muddy the display of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Now, again, as I alluded to at the very beginning, obviously, everyone who's here is in a different life place. Some are single, some are married, some are young, some are old. Whatever the case is, we're going to see, and whatever your life experience has been up to this point, God's ultimate intent and purpose in our lives is to know the fullness of His joy, of His peace, of His glory, of His goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, as we move through these things this morning, there may be things that are matters of encouragement and help and comfort. There may be things that are that we address as we see from God's Word that may bring and expose guilt and regret and sorrow and pain. And I just want to say at the very outset, as we go through all of this, for those who are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the offer that He holds to any at any time at this point to come to Him and trust Him and to know Him and to walk with Him, there can be the fullness of joy, the fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of grace and mercy. So whether you're on the front end of life, as it were, looking forward, whether you're on the back end of life, looking more backwards, God's grace in Christ is abundant and sufficient. And I want to affirm that from the very outset. In fact, if you look on the very back of your handout, let me just read the quote that is there, and we'll make reference to this again at the end. But it's just so vital, friends, that we keep this in mind, because these truths obviously hit all of us in various ways. But this is from Jim Neuheiser's book, Opening Up Proverbs. And he says, "Probably none of us is without sin in the area of moral purity. We have all at times been unfaithful and unwise. On a spiritual level, we have all been guilty of loving the world too much, which is unfaithfulness to God. Because God is a holy and jealous God, we deserve His wrath. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from our sin and makes us wise. Though we prostituted ourselves with the world, He has bought us with His blood and cleansed us by His grace. He purifies and transforms us. He quenches our spiritual thirst and provides the ultimate satisfaction for our souls. He rejoices over us just as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Make Him your first love." And I want to highlight a couple of the passages that he references there. One is in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that speaks of the abundant mercies of God in Christ and the hope that is set before and given abundantly to all who believe. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And beloved, that is the hope of the gospel. That though we were riddled and saturated with sin, and all of the various ways that sin may have been expressed in our lives, most fundamentally that sin of rejecting God's good and right authority over us and establishing ourselves as the God of our own lives, and all the various ways it's expressed, as Paul speaks of quite descriptively there in verse 9 and 10. The great hope and the promise that such were some of you. For all who have come to Him through faith, that He has washed us, He has cleansed us, and He has completely forgiven us in the Lord Jesus Christ in the absolute perfect sufficiency of His sufferings in the place of us and all who would trust Him. He sanctified us. We've been justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power of His Spirit. And so whatever your life experience has been, whatever sin there has been, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have tasted of His mercies and grace, that is our hope. He is the one who literally, fully completes us because in him and through him we're reconciled to God and we're forgiven and we're counted as righteous, and God is pleased with us because he's pleased with his son and pleased with us in his son. And so I just want to infirm that and champion that and proclaim that, because these issues do hit at the heart of our life and experience oftentimes. And so don't lose sight of that great reality and of that great hope. And I trust and I pray that it is true for all who are here, that we can say, and such were some of us. But we've been redeemed by the mercies of God in Christ, and we have been washed and sanctified and justified, and we live in the hope of his glorious sufficiency on our behalf. So just want to affirm that. And even that next passage right next to 1 Corinthians 6 that Neuheiser mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, "It's because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God." Or I'm sorry, that's not 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And the truth that Paul says also in Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And so live in that hope and know that hope even as we walk through these issues related to marriage and finding a spouse. And so while marriage in God's design can be wonderful, it is not ultimate or eternal. God's love in Christ is ultimate, it is eternal, and it is immeasurable. And it is available to all who would trust and turn to him and look to him. So with all of that, the purposes, the aims that we want to accomplish, we want to trust the Lord to accomplish among us through his word today, is first of all to understand and delight in God's good design for marriage, and to affirm and see those truths again and delight in his design. Second of all, to value and exercise godly wisdom in choosing a spouse. And then third, to strengthen contentment and confidence in God's grace in Jesus Christ, whether you're single or married, young or old. So those are the matters that we're trusting the Lord to accomplish in us through his word. Any questions at this point? And as always, feel free if you have questions, observations at any point to raise your hand. But any questions, comments at this point as we move into this? All right. Well, what we want to do as we move through this, as you see in your outline, is first of all, talk a little bit about the truth about marriage as we see it unfolding in Scripture. And then second of all, consider matters of godly wisdom in choosing a spouse. As you see, there's a number of things there that we'll address. And then the third aspect is to just consider some but what if questions that hopefully will be applicable to all of us in various ways. So that's where we want to go. So first of all, to consider some things regarding the truth about marriage. And these things in our day, as it has been in every day since the fall of man, cannot be affirmed and championed and embraced strongly enough, as marriage is constantly under attack, and it's a direct assault upon God himself, who indeed is the author and creator of everything. So the first point to see here, letter A, is that marriage is God's design. Marriage is God's design. It is not a human invented institution. It is not something that men came up with, but it is expressive of the very fabric of God's design in all that he created. And let's go back to Genesis just to see and to affirm these truths once again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. We read in somewhat of a summary fashion of God's creating man and woman. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them after he had created. Actually, let me start in verse 26, should be where I start here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now notice, mankind, male and female, is made in the image of God. That is the significance of our identity as human beings, that we bear and that we reflect his very image. in a manner that is unique and distinct from every other aspect of his creation. We are the only element of his creation made in his image, to reflect his very image, with the capacity and the ability to know him and to relate with him and fellowship with him. This is his very purpose. And notice very distinctly, again, it cannot be said often enough, male and female, he created them. As somebody has quipped, he didn't create Adam and Steve, he created Adam and Eve. And that's a truth that needs to ever be affirmed, dear friends. And you know, in this world, that is constantly, constantly under attack. Even with the Olympics now going on, this issue is at the forefront because of the posture of Russia with regard to the gay and lesbian community and agenda. And we intersect with, we traffic with these folks day in and day out. And we need to represent the love of Christ and the truth of Christ and proclaim the gospel of Christ. But don't let your conviction and your understanding regarding God's purpose in marriage to waver, as it is constantly, constantly being assaulted. And you see that when people are attacking this matter of marriage between a man and a woman, they're attacking God. They're attacking God's word. So need to affirm that. It goes on to say in verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And so every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was so. Now, this is sort of a summary account of God creating Adam and Eve, man and woman, in his image. And then in chapter 2, we have a more detailed account of how God went about doing that. And I just want to read verses 18 to 25 as we see and understand more fully God's design in creating man and woman, and obviously creating them in the framework, of course, of marriage. So we read in verse 18 of chapter 2, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, one who would complement and supplement and help his design and purpose for man in ruling over the earth. So verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This is the mystery and the wonder and design of marriage. It goes on to say that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And this, of course, is before sin entered, as we read about tragically in Genesis chapter 3. And it is affirming even in the intentionality of God's design. And this goes beyond the scope of what we're looking at today. But his purposes, his design in the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. It's right and it's good. God's the one who invented all of this. And in the context of marriage, in his purposes and in his will, there is to be the absence of shame. It is in his design, and it reflects this mysterious, unique oneness of flesh that a man and a woman share as husband and wife. So it is his good design. And again, there's more that we could expand on with that, but we'll leave it there. Let me go to letter B to affirm this second aspect, that because it is his design, marriage is good. Marriage is good. And I might just highlight verse 31 at the end of Genesis chapter 1. You might note that I didn't read that earlier. But there we read, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, of course, this is affirming the goodness of his design in marriage in connection with every other aspect of what he had created. But marriage in his design is good. Couple of other passages that you see there that I've given. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul is addressing false demonic teaching that had been infiltrating churches, and he's exhorting Timothy to set the record straight and to bring clarity. And notice how this intersects with wrong views of marriage and what he addresses. So we'll read verses 1 to 5 there in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There were people who were forbidding marriage, presumably under the false demonic teaching that the physicality of it all was somehow evil in and of itself, and so it's to be abstained from and spurned. Well, that is a false demonic teaching. And so then the correct view is as what Paul expresses in verse 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good. See how he's informed by Genesis 1. Everything's good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It is brought into its fullest understanding, and the sanctity of it, the holiness of it, the purity of it is understood with reference to the gospel and with reference to all that God has revealed in his word. And so rightfully understood and embraced, it's to be rightfully and gratefully received. This is much the same thought that is expressed in Hebrews 13 at the end of this lengthy sermon. The book of Hebrews is an entire sermon, and just with a number of very practical and specific exhortations. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral, moral, and adulterous. Marriage in the full scope of God's design is to be held in honor. It's to be highly regarded and valued. And this is why purity within the marriage and within the marriage bed is to be so embraced and upheld. Because a violation of it is a violation of God's good and right and pure design. And those who persist in such violation will suffer the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And so it is to be held in honor because it is good in God's gracious and purposeful design. And then a third point regarding marriage, letter C, is that marriage points to something greater. Marriage points to something greater. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of this directly as he is in the midst of giving some household codes related to how believers who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are to live in various roles and responsibilities. And in chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, he speaks of the roles and responsibilities of wives and husbands, of course, in the context of marriage. But then notice what he says in particular down in verse 31, and notice how he is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So it's an amazing statement as the Holy Spirit through Paul is so clearly speaking of the fact that marriage points to something greater. It illustrates something far greater, namely the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. And this truth, of course, has massive implications for a right understanding and pursuit of roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. And this is what Paul speaks in detail of there in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and following, and certainly made reference elsewhere in the New Testament as well. But it points to something greater, the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride, the church. In Revelation chapter 19, reference is made to the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride having made herself ready for that eternal union in Christ and with Christ. And so this is a mystery, as Paul says, that previously had not been fully revealed, that even going back to Genesis and God's very design and his intention from eternity past, marriage was intended to be pointing to, reflecting, picturing, illustrating the reality of Christ's relationship with his church and with his people. And this is why when we recognize that for all that can be bound up in our experience in this life related to human marriage and related to the marriage between a husband and a wife, even within the blessing that God brings and intends in that for his glory and even for the good of people, it yet is not eternal. It is not ultimate. The best marriage in this world will not transcend into eternity. Jesus speaks about that throughout in some places in the Gospels. But because of that, again, it leads us to constantly be looking to Christ and constantly be growing in the knowledge of him and his eternal, perfect, holy love for his people. A love that is beyond any love that we could fathom between a husband and a wife on this earth, even as that love among believers is to reflect his love. But it points us constantly to him. So indeed, he is the one who completes us as he, through his blood, reconciles us to the Father and indwells us by his Spirit and brings us into the full panoply of all of God's blessings within the salvation in Christ that he's given, that he might be our joy and that he might be our delight. So those are some truths, again, to be instructed, reminded, encouraged about with regard to marriage. Obviously, so much more could be said on all of those, but we want to move to considering these matters of choosing a spouse within these realities. But just before we move to that second major point, thoughts, questions, observations, amens. Okay. Well, let's move to the second point then of godly wisdom in choosing a spouse. And again, if this is God's design, which it is in marriage and his purposes, then these matters of choosing a spouse are very, very, very important. And as we see truth that is revealed throughout Proverbs that brings much to bear on these matters. And so what I want to do as we move through these various points is, first of all, make a number of preliminary points. That's letters A through D. And then letters E and F address matters concerning what a woman should be considering, observing, asking about a potential husband, and then what a man should be considering, observing, asking regarding a potential wife and things to be thinking about. But first of all, some of these preliminary things to address. And let me give a few different passages for people to volunteer to read in Proverbs. It will help as we move through these things. First of all, somebody to read Proverbs 12, verse 4. Somebody want to volunteer for that? All right. Paul. And then somebody else with Proverbs 18, verse 22. Don't be bashful. I need lots of readers. Okay, Lindsay, thank you. And then somebody with Proverbs 31, 10, and 11. Okay, Janine. And then Tiffany. I always do that, don't I? I'm consistent. Her sister's named Janine, but I'm there. But I, okay, good. I'm in the family. So anyway, let's see. Then somebody else to read Proverbs 31, 28, and 29. All right, Chin Wei. I could do that. And then a few more passages. Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. A little bit longer passage. All right, Matt. Then Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. Stacy, and then let's see, I'll have somebody read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Anyone want to do that? Okay, John. It's John, right? Okay, good. Let's see, just a few more. Proverbs 15, 22. All right, Blake. Proverbs 24, 3 through 6. Melinda. And then Proverbs 4, 23. Tim, and that'll wrap us up for now. I think that'll be good, get us through these things. Okay, let's start. Letter A, related to godly wisdom in choosing a spouse, the significance of choosing wisely. The significance of choosing wisely. this is not something to be taken lightly. As I do want to affirm as well, it is not something to stress about or be anxious about in a sinful way at all, but it is also not a matter to take lightly. It is of great significance to choose wisely. Who's got Proverbs 12, verse 4? Paul. Okay, this is a passage that speaks of the honor, of the dignity that is expressive in an excellent wife who is of great value, who is, the sense of that term there is brave and strong and heroic and virtuous in her moral goodness and in the propriety of her life. She's as a crown to her husband, reflecting a sense of dignity and right sense of authority and respect in his life. And that truth certainly has implications both for a man and for a woman, because obviously it speaks for a man exercising wisdom and regard into the type of woman that he is considering marrying. Is she going to do him well? And we'll see some other passages that speak of that. And for a woman, it speaks of an intention and a regard for understanding part of her role and responsibility in relation to her husband in marriage and having a regard for someone who would be worthy of wearing such a crown of respect and dignity and authority. And so it speaks of the need for wise values and aspirations both for men and for women. Who's got Proverbs 18:22? Okay, Linz. Okay, wonderful statement regarding the place and the appropriateness of marriage and for a man finding a wife, that he finds what is good. Again, affirming the goodness of God's design in this and is a reflection of God's favor. And again, implications for both a man and a woman regarding the significance of considering a spouse in the place of marriage. And then a somewhat well-known passage in Proverbs 31 that speaks of an excellent wife as instructions are being given to a man who is considering looking for a wife and these instructions coming to him. Who's got verses 10 and 11 of Proverbs 31? Okay, and then who's got verses 28 and 29 of chapter 31 there?
The children rise up and are blessed, her husband also and praises her. Many women have done excellently and used her passion well.
Okay. Now, there's other truths, of course, that are spoken of here in Proverbs 31, but what I want to highlight and affirm at this point is that both for a man and a woman, there is to be a regard for the significance of the marriage relationship. And for a woman in her God-given role and responsibility, and for a man in his, the reciprocal sense of rightly valuing the choice that is made and a regard for that choice as it plays out for both a man and a woman, and ultimately in the fear of God and for his glory. And so it is a greatly significant choice that is made when a man and a woman make a decision to marry. And as we'll see, there's other factors to consider as well. And I think one point also to highlight within this, really as a point of application, is that while it is greatly significant not to be lightly regarded and to be prayed about and considered and to seek counsel, as we'll see in moving through, we also ever need to guard our hearts against making an idol either out of marriage or out of finding a spouse or out of both. We need to guard that while we value and affirm and honor God's good design, that it not become an idol in our life that eclipses our love for Christ and our joy and our delight and our contentment in Him. But it is nonetheless a very significant choice. Letter B, be searching most for wisdom. And we could say, ultimately, Christ, who is wisdom from God, as we learn from the New Testament. But before searching for a spouse and before being aggressive in searching for a spouse, we must guard and consider our heart in first and foremost seeking Christ and seeking wisdom from God in Christ. And there's numerous passages in Proverbs that affirm the value and the preeminence of God's wisdom, again, which is ultimately embodied in Christ himself. But just hear these appeals from Solomon to his son. First of all, Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5. Who's got that? Okay. And then also Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. Okay. Again, championing the value and the desirability and the pursuit of wisdom. And really throughout Proverbs 1 through 9, Solomon over and over again is personifying wisdom as a lady, if you will, to be pursued in contrast to the woman of folly and to the adulterous woman. And over again, he is appealing to his son. And by extension, we fully understand this as God appealing to us as his children to pursue wisdom in the fear of him. And again, knowing and understanding in the completeness of all that God has revealed now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wisdom is bound up within Christ himself. But that there is to be a regard for his value and his glory and his desirability that is to be of our highest pursuit in a very real way, to be married to him and to be pursuing him much more than we would be thinking about human marriage and pursuing a spouse, even while we live in that and recognize that. But who's got Colossians 3, 1 to 4? Other passages I reference there, 1 Corinthians 7, Philippians 3, speak of that reality of pursuing Christ above all else. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is speaking particularly in the context of marriage and singleness. And so would certainly commend that. But let's just highlight Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Who's got that passage? Yes, John. Okay, this is a transitional passage in the book of Colossians, and everything that Paul has shared up to this point, he's been speaking about the complete sufficiency and fullness and completeness of all that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is all in all in the greatness of the redemption that he's brought. And now in chapter 3, he's transitioning where he's going to begin to address more household duties and responsibilities of husbands and wives and children and parents and on down the line with various particular specific points of application. But just before he does that, he makes clear that for a believer, our heart is to ever be set upon Christ and upon his purposes and his glory in eternity and ever seeking him to know him. And so, again, it's just amplifying and reinforcing those same truths that we see in Proverbs of seeking him first. And so, again, he is the object of greatest delight and is to be the object of greatest delight and pursuit in our lives. So to be searching most for Christ, most for wisdom and the fear of God that is bound up in Christ. Now, letter C, as we continue to think through these things, be diligent to pray and seek godly counsel. As you consider a spouse, and as for any of you who are single, who desire to be married in the Lord, that is a good desire. That's a right desire. That's a reasonable desire. But to be entrusting that desire to the Lord, to be praying for God's guidance and direction and provision, and hand in hand with praying, seeking godly counsel. Cannot stress that enough. Who's got Proverbs 15:22? Yes, Blake.
Without counsel,
Okay? Very straightforward truth and counsel from God's word that it is right and good to seek counsel, and we should say godly counsel in that context. Who's also got Proverbs 24, verses 3 to 6? Yes, Melinda. Okay, again, just affirming the place and the benefit of humbly seeking godly counsel that's going to bring to bear. And as we'll see, as we work some of these out in practical details, just in terms of how this unfolds in our lives, the place of prayer, of seeking the Lord and trusting His guidance and His wisdom and His provision, hand in hand with godly counsel from others, is so vitally important. And I'm going to make the point under both women looking for men and men looking for women of the place of being actively involved and accountable and sharing in the life of a local church. Because as we grow in our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, they provide such a rich and necessary source of counsel regarding who we might consider as a mate. So just cannot affirm that important practice enough. And then fourth, letter D, character is the most important quality. Character is the most important quality. There's a lot of other things that we can easily consider when it comes to choosing a spouse. We can't deny at some level the reality of physical appearance and attraction, regard for one another's personalities, abilities, life direction, interests, I mean, all those kinds of things. But ultimately, as we see before the Lord, character is the most important matter. And we'll work that out, tease that out a little bit more under the following points. But who's got Proverbs 4, verse 23? Okay. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Of course, we individually have to embrace that and regard that God is most concerned about our hearts, about the affections and desires and priorities of our hearts, of the center reality of who we are, what motivates us, drives us, and consumes us. But that ought also to be what we are most seeking to discern and regard in someone that we may be considering as a spouse. What is the condition truly of their heart, as best as we can be aware? And of course, this is why prayer, counsel, our own observation, asking questions is so vitally important. Because what we ultimately want to regard is where is this person's heart? And do they truly fear the Lord? And I put there again Proverbs 12, verse 4. We read that earlier related to how an excellent wife is either going to make or break her husband, and of course, implications for both. Now, as we move into some particular things in view of that, and understanding that character is the most important quality, that's the most significant feature that needs to be considered, let me make really, really clear, and especially for those of you who are maybe more on the front end of life and considering a spouse and looking at spouses, you must have a high regard for the truth that growth and maturity is an ongoing process. In other words, it might be easy and it might be a temptation to walk away from this passage. You know, if you're a young man looking for a wife, you just take everything that's there in Proverbs 31 and you say to yourself, you know what? Here it is. Here's my checklist. As soon as I find the woman that absolutely perfectly meets every one of these qualities, boom, I'm going to ask her to marry me. Well, brother, if that is your disposition, may the Lord bless your celibacy because you're not going to be finding anybody. It just doesn't happen that way. And even those things that are spoken of in Proverbs 31 as an encouragement for women and for men, it doesn't mean that, you know, this is the absolute total of godliness, that every woman must perfectly meet every one of these things all the time. These are reflections of aspects of excellency that can be affirmed and pursued, but we're all in process and all in different places as well. And we need to ever be reminded of that, just in its broadest sense, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're all growing in His grace, and as we need to show much humility, much patience with one another, not holding these things over people to beat them over the head with. In a general sense, we need to do that, but certainly in the context of considering a mate, Be very realistic about your expectations. And be very realistic and humble in how you consider these matters with others. Because you're never going to find Mr. or Mrs. Right in an absolutely perfect sense. And you're never going to be Mr. or Mrs. Right in an absolutely perfect sense. Growth is a process. And that's why there needs to be great humility, great patience, very realistic expectations. So that, guys, you're not out there looking for Barbie with the Bible. And that, ladies, you're not looking for Ken or whoever it may be. Ken, anyway, on we go. But please be aware of that, because it would be very easy temptation to just take these things and, you know, your first date and somebody wants to DTR, you know, define the relationship, and you pull it out and go, well, here it is, Proverbs 31. What do you think? You know, do we have a future? It just, that's not the way to go. You will have a future with that person, but it won't be a good one. So be realistic. So keep that in mind as we move through these things. So what I want to give you next as we move into points E and F are just some hopefully practical, specific things to consider. And as you'll notice, even for men and women, there's a lot of similarity in things to consider. And anywhere along the way, of course, we can ask questions, make observations as we do this. First of all, what a woman should be observing, asking about a potential husband. Most ultimate question, most important question, does he fear God? Does he fear God? Now, what that means by way of observation, by way of interaction and questions you may ask, but also just things that you observe and see, sometimes these things you become aware of not just as direct answers to questions you might ask somebody, but what do you see in his life? To work that out a bit more, does he confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And as you interact with him, does he have a clear understanding of the gospel, and is he affirming that? Is there a willingness to openly identify with Jesus Christ? Is he open with that within the context of family and other friends and in work or school or wherever the case may be? And do you see and observe an eagerness to know and to grow in the things of God in Christ? Is there a hunger and thirst for God's word? Do you see and observe a sense of a desire to see him continually transforming his life and putting off sin and putting on righteousness in the hope of the gospel? Do you observe that? Now, obviously, these are things that may take some time to observe. And again, they're not necessarily going to be perfect, but what's the overall trajectory of his life? Is there a confession and acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and Savior and the fruit and the evidence of that seen in his life? That's all bound up with in the sense of fearing God. And is that a growing thing? May not be a perfect thing, but is it a growing thing, an evident thing? And then very much related to that, number two, is his life characterized more by wisdom or by foolishness, as identified throughout Proverbs? Now, ladies, you might be thinking with Proverbs 31, you know, this is a daunting description of an excellent wife, and it's overwhelming. And, you know, where's the instruction? Where's the exhortation for an excellent husband? Where is that to be found? You know, we get this whole chapter. What's going on? Well, frankly, the entire book leading up to that point is a direct encouragement for men in how to be an excellent man and how to be an excellent husband. It's all bound up with Proverbs 1 through 30. So you have one chapter. Guys, we have the whole book, in essence, okay? And ladies, as you're thinking about men, especially if you're thinking about a spouse, about a future husband, and again, I just can't throw the caveat out enough, you're not looking for perfection, you're not looking for, you know, the guy that's got it all down, but is there a trajectory of his life that is growing in all of the different aspects of wisdom that are specifically spoken of throughout Proverbs? And does his life reflect that of one who is pursuing and growing in biblical wisdom in the fear of God, or is he reflecting more of the life of a fool? Now, even you can look back on the back of the bulletin and the various topics that we've addressed throughout the class thus far in all of these different topics. And these are just some of many of the topics that are addressed in Proverbs. How does this guy reflect these things? Does he reflect a wise man in the fear of God, or does he reflect a fool? With regard to his words, with regard to how he approaches work, with regard to integrity in his life and honesty? How does he understand prosperity and success? How does he a steward of what God has entrusted, particularly in the area of money, but it certainly encompasses more than that? What are his friends like? What does he think about marriage and his expectations of a woman, as you would observe that in his life? And there's many other things as well. And I put some particular things here in the bullet point. All of these are issues addressed throughout Proverbs. How does he handle money and possessions? How does he handle anger? What do you see in him and observe in him with regard to anger? What about his entertainment choices? What about work and responsibility? How does he deal with correction and advice from others? And ladies, see, this is a great strategy you could employ. If there's some guy that you're kind of getting to know and think he may be a potential husband, get one of your other guy friends to go and confront this guy or correct the guy or give him some advice and just kind of see how he responds to that. I'm kind of joking, but I'm also kind of not. It could be a way of lovingly observing some of these things. What about his appetites, not only with literal food, but with other things that may be desires, hobbies, those kinds of things? What kinds of things is he tempted by? How does he deal with temptation? What about his ambitions? How does he deal with stress and trials, and how does he respond to those things? What about alcohol consumption, and how what's his orientation towards that and his practice with those things? Another thing that I didn't put on here explicitly, but is just how does he deal with conflict? You know, when there's conflict or tension, what do you see in him and observe in him? And so really all of these things that are addressed in great detail throughout Proverbs become points of consideration. We'll move on to number three. Already alluded to this. Is he actively involved and accountable in a local church? Again, cannot stress the importance enough, as we see played out over and over and over again in the New Testament, God's design for his people as we have union with Christ and are members with Christ, God the Father and God the Son, and through the Holy Spirit, we are bound up within God's purposes in fellowship with him, and we share union with brothers and sisters in Christ. And while that has a universal application and reality, certainly we see it played out over and over again in the context of a local church. And the issue here is not simply that a young man or any man attends worship services at a local church. Are they involved in the life of the church? Are they growing in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and sharing and pursuing that shared submissiveness and mutuality and love? Yes, Joe.
I wonder if Craig, if it would be appropriate for them to have an understanding of their spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Assuming they're mature enough, they're trying to employ those.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, I mean, how do you see them ministering not only desiring to minister, but to grow in ministering in ways that are consistent with how they're gifted and called? Yeah, that's a great observation. I should have put that on here. I'll put this on there. That's for the next time I get to teach this. Absolutely. And I often tell couples that I share in with great joy and honor in premarital counseling that the most important element of premarital counseling is that both the man and the woman are sharing together in the life of a local church, because it's God's design for our counsel and encouragement. And premarital counseling can be sort of like a blueprint to just help clarify the design of God's purpose and intention in marriage, all the roles and responsibilities and things that you deal with in marriage. But as any couple's gonna be spending a lifetime building their marriage in the fear of God, the local church is the center of how that all plays in and out with our relationships with one another. So it's a vitally important truth. And then just to specify also, number four, what kinds of friends does he have? Proverbs, I'll just read it for the sake of time because we're going to have to accelerate here a little bit. Proverbs 13, verse 20, and this, of course, is what Steve taught in detail about last week regarding godly friendships. Proverbs 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And both men and women, you learn so much about another man or a woman, potential mate, in terms of the company that they keep. and think about their friends, both in terms of literal physical friends. What kind of friends do they have? And do you see godly relationships that are pointing to and encouraging and nurturing in Christ? But think about it also in terms of the kinds of books they read, the kinds of shows they watch, the kind of things that seem to influence them and what they seem drawn to. Think about friends in that sense as well. Not disconnected from literal friends, but just what are the influences and what kind of influences do they give themselves to? And so, of course, that is vitally important for both men and women. And we see there's a reciprocalness to these things. But those are some just somewhat broad, but hopefully somewhat specific matters to consider. And again, we're not looking for perfection, but looking for the trajectory, the direction of life that is reflective of fearing God, pursuing wisdom, pursuing Christ in the fear of God, and then all these other particular things that become a means of helpfully considering and evaluating. And I might just say in specific ways with regard to counsel, and again, this applies to both men and women, you know, if there's a relationship that is kind of emerging and developing and you're thinking this might be a person that I could marry, it is right and it is wise and it is beneficial to find other brothers and sisters in Christ among your peers, among those who are older even, and just say, hey, what do you think? And see, this is where life in a local church is so vital too, because hopefully there's people who know you, who know this other person. Obviously, it doesn't always play out that way. You might meet somebody who's not a part of the same church, and God works obviously in and through those things as well. But as people get to know you, you can say, what do you see? What do you think? Does this seem like a good thing? Or, you know, what do I need to be thinking about? I mean, that's pursuing counsel and wisdom. So those are some thoughts about women thinking about men. Any questions, observations in that before we talk a little bit about guys and women? Okay, the lack of questions and observations is either means that this is making sense or that this is not making sense. So hopefully it's making sense. That's good. Okay, a few things about man, what a man should be observing, asking about a potential wife. And obviously there's many, many similarities here. There's a few things different as well. Does she fear God? Same things apply as I teased out with regard to a woman looking at a man, but a man looking at a woman. And I might just highlight what Proverbs 31 verse 30 says. Proverbs 31 verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm has to do with personality and disposition. It can be deceitful. It can often hide and shield the true person of the heart. And beauty being vain has to do with literal external beauty. And the sense of vanity there is it's as a breath. It comes and a go. It comes and it goes. You know, a woman who's looking hot when she's 20 or 25 is going to look a little different when she's 80 or 85. Things change. You know what I'm saying? That doesn't mean that beauty is completely unimportant. I mean, we live in that reality, and in God's mysterious ways, there are those that we're attracted to, not attracted to in the same way. And so it's not to dismiss the place of external beauty. As a friend of mine years ago said, you know, external beauty isn't everything, but you don't wake up next to inner beauty. So there is some regard for external beauty as well. I kind of never forgot that. He's also the guy that told me that he wanted to marry a midget and raise a small family. And that's so kind of take his counsel with a grain of salt, but it has kind of stood with me. Anyways, that's most preeminent. Does she fear God? And again, this is something to observe and to consider. And I should stress, as I should have with a man, it's not just do they say they're a Christian? Do they go to church? Do you see a heart that is gripped by God? That wants to know him and grow in him and honor him and live in the hope and the joy and the riches of the gospel. Does she fear God? And we ask the same question, number two, is her life characterized more by wisdom or by foolishness as it's seen throughout Proverbs? A couple of specific Proverbs that I might highlight here also. Proverbs 11, verse 22, and I don't have time to expand much on these, but listen to this, Proverbs 11, verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. It's not just that a woman may be beautiful, does she have discretion? And the sense of discretion here is modesty, the sense that she does and says the right thing in the right way at the right time. and with the right motives. And certainly this has a lot of implications related to a woman's, how she dresses and how she presents and carries herself and her speech. Is it a reflection of modesty and of appropriateness, discretion? Another significant passage, Proverbs 14:1. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. And so do you see a woman who is intent on raising and building a home in the fear of the Lord for the glory of God, or one who is perhaps going to, in her foolishness, more likely tear it down? Now, certainly these truths regarding men and women are also played out in the New Testament. We could look at Ephesians 5 with regard to husbands and wives. We can look in Titus chapter 2, very significant truths there related to husbands and to wives and roles and responsibilities. And of course, we see these things in Proverbs. And as you see, I put the or related to wisdom and foolishness, and even with reference to Proverbs 31, does she aspire to and exhibit those characteristics to some degree? And without going into the detail of Proverbs 31, the thing I would highlight in all of these things that are spoken of as an excellent wife, the key thing to understand is that she is pursuing and exhibiting this in the fear of God and in and around her ministry to her husband and to her children. And she's industrious, she's entrepreneurial, she's involved in ministry in other people's lives, and so it's not that she's separated from these things. It doesn't just categorically mean a woman can't even work outside of the home, although there's massive issues to consider there. But the key point to see is that she is distinctively, uniquely, passionately focused upon her care for her husband and her care for her children and her care for her home. And all of these things revolve around that, not the other way around. And she's doing that out of her fear of God. And so again, men, it is important to consider with regard to a woman, is this the desire of her life, the intention of her life? Now, it doesn't, and again, she's very skilled in a lot of different ways, but again, it's all subservient to the ministry of her care to her husband, to her children, to her home. And this is why when Paul brings this out in Titus chapter 2, regarding older women teaching younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home and all of that, it's certainly expressive of these very truths that are expressed in Proverbs 31. Also ask, is she involved and accountable in the local church? Also, what kinds of friends does she have? And then one other point that I neglected to put in the outline, I have it in my own notes, but I forgot to specify it in the outline here, and this is one that Proverbs speaks to in a few places. Is she inclined toward contentiousness? Is she inclined toward contentiousness? And really the practical question you consider here is, how does she respond to authority? If she's employed, how does she respond to her employers? With her parents, how does she respond and react to her parents' authority? How does she respond to teachers who are an aspect of authority in her life? Is there a disposition of submissiveness, rightly understanding that, in the fear of God? And the reason that's vitally important in the context of marriage is because in the role and responsibility, a woman is called to that submission in the fear of the Lord unto her husband. And we don't have time to explain and to discuss that in more detail. It doesn't at all even remotely mean being a slave. It means that in the fullness of her gifts and abilities and her identity as a joint heir in Christ, that there's yet a regard for her husband's God-given authority that she willingly submits herself under. Well, what you want to observe, young men or any man, with regard to a potential mate, is she have that disposition? Or does she tend to chafe under authority? Does she tend to be contentious and responding negatively to that? Let me just mention a few passages and we'll need to wrap things up. But Proverbs 19, verse 13 says this. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Might be rather easy to understand that analogy today in our home, in our living room. We have a two-story house, and last night we're sitting there watching some of the Olympics, and all of a sudden this drip starts coming from some leakage that we had last year that we thought was all repaired, and apparently it's not, and so this leak just starts coming. And so as we're watching, we're just hearing this drip, drip. You know, we put a little bucket and all of that under that. It was irritating. It was annoying, and this is kind of the imagery that Solomon is speaking of. Also, Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And then also down in verse 19 of chapter 21, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. So men, this is something to consider. Obviously, ladies, something to consider as well. Also, Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16. Just mentioned these. Proverbs 27, verse 15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. And so again, it doesn't mean at all that a woman's not actively involved in everything that goes on in the home and in the relationship and sharing and inputting and interacting and talking. But this matter of quarrelsome can be a temptation. And that's a serious thing for men and women to consider. Just quickly, number three, but what if? In view of all of these things, but what if? What if, letter A, you're already married? I would simply say keep seeking Christ and keep seeking to live out your God-given calling at this point in time. If there's sin from the past that needs to be confessed, confess and know the grace of God in Christ. Keep moving forward and grow in what He wills for you as a man or as a woman. What if, letter B, you've made unwise, sinful choices regarding a spouse? You can't change the situation you're in, but you see sin or you see a lack of wisdom in things. Embrace the promise of Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sin doesn't prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And know that God is sovereign even in this. And when Paul says in Romans 8:28 that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, those all things includes your sin and your bad choices and your unwise choices. And again, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Just touching on these. What if you've been hurt by the unwise, sinful choices of others? Trust Romans 8:28. And entrust your soul to God. And He knows those hurts. The whole book of 1 Peter is about dealing with those kinds of hurts and persevering in the hope of salvation in Christ, not diminishing the reality of griefs and hurt. So much more could be said. And I know that these are deep realities for some. But if you've been hurt, keep looking to God and keep seeking to have a heart of forgiveness in the forgiveness of Christ towards those who have hurt you. What if you don't want to get married? Don't. Be content in what the Lord's called you to, at least at this point. And if there's no desire, that's okay. Go to 1 Corinthians 7 and see what Paul affirms in terms of being single and buying up the opportunities of singleness for the glory of Christ. And what if you want to get married, but no one's knocking on your door, you can't find Mr. or Mrs. Wright, continue to entrust your soul to God. Submit your desires to Him. The statement in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The context is dealing with enemies of God and with those who harass us as enemies of God. But the principle certainly applies that as we delight ourselves in God, are captivated by God, entrust our desires to Him, He'll purify those desires and we can trust Him. And to be content. And again, to be realistic in our expectations. So, just touching on those, but I would commend those to you. And one final point I would make, I won't take time to read the quote at the end again since we read it at the beginning, but brothers and sisters, men and women, part of God's blessing and design even in a local church is that there is much that we can learn from one another, older and younger. If you are a younger person, seek out older people among us and pursue them and initiate getting to know them and learn about their life. Ask them about their background, their testimony. What have they learned of these things? What have they learned about life in general? Seek them out. And if you're an older person, look for younger people and be open to those kinds of opportunities. And every single one of us, even in this church body, we have older and younger people, right? If you're 15 years old, there's people who are younger than you that you can be a source of encouragement to. And if you're 15, there's older people as well. And they're just part of what God designs in a local church is this mutual sense of learning, growing, loving, and ministering to one another in that way. So just encourage you in that way. I'm sorry we're out of time. I need to close us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. If you have questions about any of these things, feel free to seek me out. Father, thank you for your truth. Pray it would bring fruit in our lives as you've intended. We've obviously touched on so many different things. May it be for the benefit of all who are present, for your glory and for their joy in you. In Christ's name, amen.